It's great to see you all today. Springtime will come again. Stand up and cheer again. Let's leave our snowflakes and shovels behind. Actually, don't you really love winter? Sometimes it's good to go out and just stick your face right in the north wind and say, yes, this too comes from the hand of God. And then go back and get warm really fast. It is really cold. You know, the mission of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and to help them follow him. The church offers five kinds of help. Public worship, like this. Christian education classes, small groups, opportunities to serve, and opportunities to fellowship. And two words, I think, identify the nature of these five helps. The first one is environments. By environments, we mean settings that immerse people in Christian truth and give them an opportunity to focus on their relationship with Christ and with other believers. The church, like Noah's Ark, is a place of refuge from the unrelenting efforts of the world around us to dismiss God from human consideration. Sustaining these five environments is the hard work of the pastoral staff and its ministry teams. However, these environments will do you no good if you don't take advantage of them. Public worship, classes, small groups, opportunities to serve and to fellowship are environments. They are also disciplines. You have to discipline yourself to be part of them in order to benefit from them. Being here is the hard work you do to take advantage of what they offer. Now, the pastoral staff and its ministry team work really hard to make these environments, these disciplines, better. We want to bless you. And I got to tell you, I've seen enough good churches to say with some confidence that what we have here is really good. If you take advantage just of what we offer on Sunday morning, you will be a better human being. If you add a small group or opportunities to serve or to hang out with other Christians to your weekly agendas, you'll be a different person a year from now. That raises a question. What kind of person might you be a year from now? What's all this hard work for? That's really an important question. It's easy for this congregation, any congregation, and its pastors to be so caught up in what we do and to be really busy, or to just go through the motions and look really busy and somehow never entertain the possibility that a congregation might be moving away from Christ, and never entertain the certainty that half the people in any congregation don't know much about what it means to be a follower of Christ. So, this is an important issue. What are we here for? That's what I want to talk about. What all the hard work is for. Jesus told us, he said, make disciples. Disciples is a word that is still used in non-religious circles, but not very often. You might hear somebody say, well, they are still disciples of Karl Marx. But we use the word commonly because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts use the word commonly. So we ought to allow them to define what that word means. Four passages from the New Testament are going to do that for us. And I'd like to invite you to turn to the first one with me. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Remember, in the New Testament, the first five writings tell the story of Jesus and the early church. The next 13 writings are the writings of the Apostle Paul, and the last nine writings are written by the other apostles. So Acts is one of the five: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 gets us started here. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So the early Christians, the early believers in Jesus, were called disciples. Now, as a kind of a companion to this verse, go forward a few pages to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. I just want you to see the last sentence in verse 26. Luke, the writer of Acts, said the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The usual name for followers of Jesus was disciples. It was in the city of Antioch that they were called Christians first and unflatteringly. Now, the public today never refers to us believers as disciples. It calls us Christians. We call ourselves Christians, and that's okay. But we're going to use the word disciple because that word still has an edge that the word Christian has lost. The next three New Testament passages will show you the word's edginess. So let's go to the book before Acts, the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 31. Once again, Jesus found himself in a public situation that was uncomfortable, where he was challenged. And verse 31 makes this statement: to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ hold to his teachings. That means we go to the Gospels, we find out his teachings, and we put them into practice. Verse 32 gives a magnificent promise to that obedience. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Keeping, holding to Jesus' teaching is the path to real freedom. Now, you might want to keep a marker here in John 8. We're going to come back to the gospel. But let's look next at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8 and verse 34. Once again, Jesus is in a public situation. He's speaking to his inner circle, but a much larger crowd has gathered, and he addresses them. Here's what verse 34, Mark chapter 8, has to say. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Disciples of Jesus make sacrifices. Some followers of Jesus make the ultimate sacrifice. If you wonder what kind of sacrifices you might be called on to make, I would counsel you simply hold on to Jesus' teaching, put it into practice, and you will discover the kind of sacrifice you're being asked to make. One more passage to give another sense of edginess to discipleship takes us back to the Gospel of John, this time to John chapter 15 and verse 8. This time Jesus is talking exclusively to his inner circle. And he makes this statement about discipleship in chapter 15 and verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory," he said, "that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Disciples of Jesus Christ show that they're his disciples by what they do. Disciples of Jesus don't just talk the talk, they walk the walk. People see it, they just know it. Disciples of Jesus Christ hold to Jesus' teaching and put it into practice. Putting it into practice will cost them, but it will also show people that they are his disciples. All our hard work at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church is misguided or even a failure if people are not growing and becoming that kind of disciple of Jesus Christ. We may introduce people to Jesus, but we are not helping them to follow him. Okay, let's talk about discipleship at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. First of all, let's talk about it in a formal sense. Most of you are aware that Brandywine has a church covenant. It is made up of four statements supported by Scripture. When a person or persons decides to become a formal member of this church, they stand here in the front of all of us, and we turn the four parts of our church's covenant into four questions. Here's an example. The first question we will ask the people goes like this: as God gives you help, will you seek to be fully devoted followers of Christ? Now, it would be reasonable if you were to say, aren't you putting people at risk of becoming hypocrites by having them stand in front of the whole church and affirm that they will seek to be fully devoted followers of Christ? Well, I don't think so. People don't stand here and say, I'm everything I should be. I am a fully devoted follower of Christ. They are saying simply, I aspire to hold to the teachings of Jesus and put them into practice in a costly and public way. Anybody can say that with integrity, whether you are a beginner or whether you are a seasoned follower of Christ. Remember, the church is not for people who finally got good enough to get in. The church is for people who finally realize they were bad enough to get in. We are all works in progress, and we acknowledge that, and we simply want to help each other on the journey. So if you come to me lamenting what a lousy Christian you are, you're not going to get a lot of sympathy because I'm in the same boat you are. So let's just help each other along the journey. We're very much like surfers trying to get up on the board and stay up on the board. And it's worth helping each other along that journey. Okay, that's enough about formal stuff. Let's get more personal here. There are many of you, many, and thanks be to God, who know firsthand what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's beautiful to see Christ formed in you. The way you show your faith in Jesus by the way you love people is one of the great joys of being a pastor. And God has given us a wonderful solidarity in our ministry together. That's why I'm confident that if you're such a person, you're going to be able to receive and, I think, identify with the burden I feel for this church, which I'll talk about in just a minute. There are many others of you, particularly in the 945 congregation, who are really beginning to learn what it is like to be followers of Jesus. You're discovering that following Christ is not a straitjacket. It's really a get-out-of-jail-free card. You're learning how to pray. You're discovering the wisdom that is given to us in the Scriptures. You are learning how to serve other people who need you. You get yourself out of bed and make it here in order to give glory to God. You never thought you would be doing all that. And you're discovering that doing it is not a chore as much as it is a real joy. Now, I know that you still sometimes feel overwhelmed by the worries of life and by the lure of money and by the sheer lust for other things, most of which we don't need. But that's okay. You're learning. You're growing. And we're growing together. All of which brings me to something that is my burden that I want you to share. Because maybe together we can figure out what to do about it. We know from our church's database, 1,200 people, 1,200 adults by name who say that Brandywine Valley Baptist Church is their church home. Pastor Carl Knockengost told me the other day that 200 people on a good Sunday are a part of adult Christian education. Where are the other 1,000? We know that about 400 of us in the Brandywine family are part of small groups. So where are the other 800? There are hundreds of people that come through our front doors and sit in a worship service like this and leave and come and go intermittently. Many are casual observers. Now, I know that one of the ways the world has changed that Tim Housiel was talking about is that more and more people work weekends, work Saturday, they work Sunday morning. You can't be here. It's not just healthcare anymore. It's many people. But many people just come and go intermittently. I'll tell you what my theory is about some of them. I think we have a number of people who walk through our doors who are saying, you know, my life is just not working the way I thought it was going to work. Can you guys do anything to help me? These are huge needs. Am I the only one here that feels any anguish about this? What are we going to do about this? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, we're going to keep doing what we are doing because what we are doing is good and effective. But what I have to tell you is it's not enough. It's not going to be enough for the next 10 years. We need some new ideas. Next Sunday, I'd like to share with you an idea that I believe has great potential for being much more intentional about making disciples of Jesus. What I would like to talk about today is what I'll describe as the environment in which intentional discipleship can be effective. So to do this, I need you to use your imagination as I try to describe a picture for you. I want you to imagine yourself going shopping on a Saturday, a busy Saturday. Maybe you're going to Super G or another supermarket to buy groceries, or maybe you're headed to Home Depot to buy paint. And you walk in and the place is full. And that's kind of exciting. But you don't know anybody, and you don't talk to anybody unless you can't find somebody who's an employee who will help you. And then you might ask another customer if they know where you can find something. Or maybe you get somewhere that you want to be and you go to the deli counter or you go to the paint department. But when you get there, you don't exchange names unless you buy something in the paint department and you got to tell them your name. You don't talk about the kids. There's no expression of human emotion. You just do the job, get your stuff, and go to checkout. And when you get to the checkout counter, the woman behind it, they're always women. Do you notice that? Say to us with more or less cordiality and intelligibility, "Did you find everything? Good. Sign here." Rings you up, "Thank you, have a good day," and you leave. It's not a bad experience, but there's no expression of human feeling, and nobody knows your name. It is the classic description of what it means to be impersonal. Hunger for the personal drove a top tune from the 1980s sitcom Cheers. Remember that? Making your way in the world is really hard. Requires everything you got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you just want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you see all our troubles are the same. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name and where they're always glad you came. When you came in here this morning, did anybody make you feel like they were glad you came? If they didn't, would you allow me to apologize for all of us who know better and who are trying to do better? I mean, this is one of those basic things in life. And when you walk into a place and you feel like nobody cares, why would you want to go back? And if you ever get to know us here, I can tell you our troubles are just like yours. So I have a proposal to make. I'd like to propose that you make it your business to introduce yourself to somebody you don't know every Sunday between now and December 2015. Never ask anybody if he's new. Just say, "Look, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name. My name's Bo. What's your name?" And at the very least, ask them how they're doing and if you can be of any help. Maybe you would ask him to come sit with you in a worship service. Or maybe you would go downstairs to Java and share a cup of coffee and a pastry together and try to find out about their kids or about their jobs or about life. Maybe you would invite them to a class. Maybe you would invite them to a small group. I don't think we understand how important it is for somebody to care enough to do that kind of thing. And whatever great idea we may have about intentionally discipling people, I think I can talk till I'm blue in the face about discipleship and the Great Commission. But unless we care enough about the people who actually come across our path here, it'll just be religious claptrap. And I don't want that. And I don't think you want that. I know that you do care. And maybe God can move, and particularly in this congregation, to start something that will spread all through the body of Christians at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us in this journey that lies ahead. Gracious and Holy Father, we give thanks to you for every person in our past who cared enough about us to get to know us and invite us to be part of something good, and particularly invited us to be a part of the faith. And Lord, I pray that you would infuse this congregation right here, right now, with a determination to reach out to people and care about them enough to know their name and to let them know we're glad they came here. And Lord, help us to build something here that's like a magnet that draws people, because it's not just an institution. It's a web of relationships in which people really matter. Lord, we thank you that we are called to show that kind of love to each other. And we ask for your help in making it real. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.